You have your Bibles. Why don't you open them up to the book of Romans this morning, chapter 2. Romans 2 today, looking at verses 6 through 10. In a message that we're calling the power that saves today. The power that saves. Are you glad you're saved today? I certainly am. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. But Christ still saved me. And I'm eternally grateful for what He's done for me. Want to encourage you this morning with this message. If you can and you're able, won't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word as we read from Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. It says here in verse 6, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But," and I love that word, "but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." Let's pray. King Jesus, again, we thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord, for the Spirit we felt this morning. Thank You for this good worship, God. The good Sunday school hour, Lord, we had. We appreciate Your presence. And now, God, we just commit this next hour of worship here, this hour of preaching, Lord, to You. We pray, God, that You'll be with us, that, Lord, You will illuminate the Scriptures through the Holy Spirit, and that, God, You'll speak to us. And, Lord, if there is anyone here who doesn't know King Jesus and salvation, God, we pray today will be the day they make that decision before it's too late. God, we commit and honor everything, Lord, You choose to do today, and we give You the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add His blessings to the reading of His Word. We are entering that season where people become preoccupied with things that are scary. And I think that it's always interesting what some people are afraid of. Now, I won't name any names today, but I know some of you pretty well. And I know some of the things you're scared of. And I'm not going to mention any of them. Don't worry. All right. This might be you. I'm not talking about anybody in particular, but it's always been amusing to me that people would be afraid of the humble clown. You know somebody that's afraid of clowns? All right. I'm seeing some yeses. All right. Yeah. Okay. That's always been so strange to me. I've always thought clowns were so happy. All right. Just so nice and wonderful. I remember growing up, I would watch the Bozo the Clown Show. Y'all remember the Bozo the Clown Show? Yeah. And I remember they would get the kids on that show and he'd be laughing and joking around and they'd throw the little ball in the bucket and the kids would get the free stuff. Man, I liked that. I always wanted to be on that show myself. But I do know some people that if you brought the image of Bozo the Clown up, they would, don't worry, I'm not going to do it. Don't worry. They would just, you know, tense up, grab onto the side of their pew, be like, "I don't like this, Pastor Josh. This makes me uncomfortable." You know, I guess whatever it is you might be afraid of, that really just depends on your perspective, depends on your experience. And what I think is interesting is I think that judgment sometimes is like that. For some, when we talk about judgment in God's Word, it truly is something wonderful to behold. It's something to look forward to with expectation. If you're covered today in the blood of Jesus Christ, judgment will not be a frightening time for you. You'll stand and yes, you'll give an account. And yes, it may be hard in that moment, but it's all going to be worth it when the Lord looks at you and He says, "The blood of Jesus Christ covers your sins today. Enter into your reward." That's going to be a good day, church. But for some people, and again, depending on your perspective, they're going to stand before God. They're going to hear their account of their deeds. And God's going to say, "Depart from me, thou worker of iniquity. I never knew you." And that is a tough thing. That is something to be terrified of. That is something to want to avoid completely, to escape no matter the cost. And so today, the most important question that we can answer is, what is it that makes the difference? Whether you look forward to the day of judgment or whether you shake in terror at the thought of it. And the difference today is, what is your relationship with the power that saves? I want to talk about that this morning, and I want to explain what I mean through Paul's writing here. I've got 2 points I'll share with you. And I first just want to speak about the safety of salvation. The safety this morning of salvation. I believe that when you and I confess our sins, believe in our heart upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and commit our lives to Him and make Him the Lord of our lives forever, then something happens in that moment that changes us completely. The Bible teaches us that we are born again. We are made a new creature. We are no longer what we once were. We're covered by the blood of Christ. We have a new nature imparted to us. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ attributed to our account. And we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ, part of the family of God. That is the safety of salvation that I'm talking about today. There is no safety in anything else, by the way. If you have the misunderstanding this morning that you're safe because of some other thing that I didn't just talk about, then you're mistaken, unfortunately. Or perhaps you're deceived. You see, the safety of salvation leads to sainthood. And sainthood, when you become a child of God, when you become a part of the family of God, that opens the way to obedience in the way that Paul writes about here in verses 6 through 10. This power that saves, the work of Jesus Christ, again, not your works, not mine. If it were your works or my works, we would be found wanting. We talked about that in Sunday school today. We would be cast into a devil's hell based on my works or your works. But our salvation is not based on that. It's based on the work of Jesus Christ, and it results in a change that enables sinners like you and me to live a good life free from sin. I said this to Sunday school, and it's so good, I'll say it to you all. Do you know that when you're saved and the Holy Ghost lives inside you, you don't have to sin anymore? Hear me. Oh, but Pastor Josh, I'm just a man. I'm just a woman. I'm made out of flesh. I know. But this flesh ain't stronger than the Holy Ghost that lives inside you. The grace of Jesus Christ makes it so that if you, in any given situation, the Bible says we face no temptation except that is common to man. And with that temptation comes a way that we might bear it, right? Overcome it, escape it. And so the Scripture teaches us through the provision of the Holy Ghost, through the provision of our Savior, we don't have to sin once we're a new creature, a child of God. Now, of course, we will sin because we are human beings. We will fail. But the reality is we have been freed from the bondage of slavery, because the flip side is, when you don't have the Holy Ghost living inside your church, you don't have any option but to sin. You can't help but sin. You don't have any power enabling you to do anything else. And I'll tell you, though, we don't know what is in each person's heart. There is a way for us to tell today whether somebody is saved or not. And that is through their works. If you study the Word of God, as one commentator has said it, it is the uniform doctrine of the Bible that none will be saved but those who persevere in a life of holiness. Now listen, I'm not saying the mode of your salvation. The mode of your salvation is Jesus Christ by grace alone. Period. But the Bible teaches that when you are saved, accompanying that salvation will be the works that salvation will produce in you. And so we must pursue that life of holiness as evidence that Christ has changed us and worked a work inside of us. Hey, Jesus himself told us this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. It says, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." The book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. "Now the just shall live by what? Faith. But if any man draw back, my soul have no pleasure in him." I like simple things. Y'all know that. I'm a simple man. One person said it this way. You know, postage stamps, I think that's the funniest thing to complain about, by the way. If you want people to think that you're young, all right, and that you're cool and hip, here's one simple trick. Don't complain about the price of postage stamps, all right? When you start complaining, well, they went up another cent, you know, you're proving that you have an older soul. All right, just a little extra hint here, all right? So if you want to seem young, all right, don't complain about the price for postage stamps. But postage stamps, they keep going up. They will continue to go up. But one thing that we share, all right, or we should share with a postage stamp, one attribute that we could imitate with the postage stamp is that the postage stamp, when you stick it to the letter, it stays stuck to it till it gets where it's going. All right? And that's what you and I ought to do as well. Okay? We've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost lives in us and through us, and we ought to stick to that. All right? We need to persevere through the tribulations and the persecutions in this life. And a true believer will do that. We don't start the life with this capacity that we live, but Christ's work in us is what makes that lasting change. And thus, true believers press on. True believers continue. True believers, as the Bible says, lay up for themselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And by doing so, they show us the contents of their hearts. And it's this sincerity that creates opportunity for the kingdom. This sincerity that creates opportunity for the kingdom. The Bible teaches us that no man is rendered judgment for his works, hear what Paul says, but according to his deeds. That's what the Scripture says. It says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds?" According to, not for. According to, not for. I don't want God, church, to render judgment for what I do. I would much prefer today that what God rendered judgment for is what Christ did, church. My hope is that He'll render His judgment on me according to the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's something Paul explains in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20. Paul there writes, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not yet I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Thus, as Paul writes here, by patient continuance, as we in patient continuance in well-doing, we seek not the glory and honor of our own works, which will in no way continue past the destruction of this world. Instead, we seek the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. It's this saving work that produces this sincere commitment to making much of God and none of ourselves. John the Baptist said himself, "Jesus is here now. He must increase. I must decrease." That's what it is for you and I, believer. If you're truly saved today, when you make that decision, your life from that point forward, it's no longer about making a name out of Josh McKinney, making a name out of myself. It's about making a name for the glory and honor of the one who gave himself for me. Church, the power that saves you has made it possible for you to produce this fruit. And so you ought to have the attitude today, if I can do it, then I should. That's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. An unbeliever will do what's expedient for themselves. Okay? And if something that they could do for the Lord would improve their situation, then they might do it. If it doesn't, then they don't have that selflessness in the Holy Ghost, and it's a toss-up whether they're going to be interested at all. But the believer is compelled today, right? You and I have a conscience, don't we? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost in us, when the opportunity arises to serve the Lord, will not allow us just to say, well, I don't want to have anything to do with that. The Holy Ghost will speak up and he'll say, hey, Josh, I want you to pay attention here. This is important to the kingdom of God. Sometimes people struggle with things like, you know, I could volunteer for this. I could teach Sunday school. I could sing in the choir. I'm able. But should I really do it? I've discovered in my life, if I'm able, I probably should. Now, I'm not telling you, again, y'all haven't been with me this long. I have to remember, I used to say to midfield, I'm not asking you to do anything that God's not able to do through you. All right? So I don't want you to overextend yourself, and I don't want you to put yourself in circumstances where you're not able to do what has been asked of you. But I think the flip side of that sometimes, I'll give an example. We had the problem over at midfield, and you know, I think many churches face this problem. We don't have enough trustees. We don't have enough deacons. By the way, pray for your deacons. Pray just as you pray for God to provide pastors for churches. God will provide deacons for the churches. Because we don't have enough. We're running out of men who are qualified to be a deacon in the church. And that's an important office in the kingdom of God in the church. It's incredibly important. And so we would have that difficulty. And, you know, I talk to people sometimes who, seeming to me, were qualified to be deacons, but they struggled. Well, I don't know. And that's okay. Listen, it's not something to be entered into lightly, just like being a pastor. Paul said, you desire the office of a bishop, you desire a good thing, but you better think about it. You know, you better consider. So that's okay. But at the end of the day, when you finally are on the precipice of making the decision to or not, listen, eventually, y'all know me, God called me to be a pastor when I was a teenager in this church. I told God no for 12 years. I said, no, God, I'm not going to do that. Until finally God said, you know what? Yes, you are. And I said, I guess I am. But what moved the needle for me, I've been gifted to do it. I have a group of believers who say I can do it, who can confirm it, and I'm in the position to do it. What else is there for me to do than to do what God's asked me to do? You follow me? That's what a believer will do in the end. And that's how you know the true from the untrue. They're committed to the cause of Christ. And so that will produce fruit. And so take that for what it is, church. If you're able to do it, there's a reason you're able. God gives all of our gifts. If you're in the position to do it, there's a reason you're in the position. God orders our steps. So after prayerful consideration, do you think you should do it? If you can, you probably should. I don't think you'll go wrong with that. It's this sincerity that creates the opportunities, church. It's this rock, the work of Jesus Christ through us and for us, upon which Christ will build His church. That's why churches are failing. We don't have faithful believers willing to do what God's asked them to do. So secure in this persevering salvation, no matter who you are, finally in this first point, the stamina will reach the reward. The stamina will reach the reward. I think the chief aim of most sinful people in this world is happiness. Have you heard that today? Just do whatever makes you feel happy. Now listen, there's an element of that that I want for my daughter. You know, I do want my daughter to be happy. I want her to be fulfilled. I want her to have a life that brings her joy and happiness. But that will never be what I train my daughter to consider her chief aim in life. Because that would be a lie to hell today. The chief aim of life is to bring God glory today. There are times when believers aren't happy. Anybody want to say amen to that? Y'all must be very blessed, all right? There are times, right? Everything's not perfect. Everything's not beautiful. Everything's not easy. But that's not the measure of whether your life's been successful or not, how happy you are. We live in a world where people say, well, that's it. Just do what makes you happy. And if you're happy, hey, everything's great. That's not it. That'll take you to hell, church. If that's what you base your life on, does it bring me joy? The more important question is, does it bring glory to God? Is it doing something for His kingdom? For the believer, there's a higher pursuit. Let me be clear. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "In this world, ye shall have tribulation." Living a life like Paul describes here will not gain you much on this earth. In fact, if you're sincere in your service, it might earn you resentment, dishonor, and maybe even a little notoriety. I don't like that church down there. I went to that church and they hurt my feelings. Lord bless your heart. I'm glad Christ hurt my feelings one day, aren't you? When He told me how lost I was without Him. That's a good thing. You may be persecuted and afflicted because of your faith. In fact, we know the Scripture teaches you will be if you're a believer. But you know what Jesus goes on to say in that same verse? But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He says in that same teaching, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's the reward we're striving for, church. There was a little girl that was taking an evening walk with her father. With wonder, she looked up at the stars and she exclaimed, "Oh, Daddy, if the wrong side of heaven is so beautiful, what a sight the right side must be." From the mouth of babes, church, heaven's glorious. It's beautiful. It's for this reason we ought to have stamina, endurance, and perseverance. These will open the door to those wonders. Paul boldly proclaimed in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." And that would have been a wonderful thought. We could have just said amen right there. But Paul goes on, church. Listen to the rest of this verse. "And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." Press on, Christian. Hold fast. Endure. The stamina will reach the reward. That's the safety today of salvation. Anybody want to say amen to that? That's good, ain't it? I'm glad I'm safe in the salvation of Jesus Christ today. That I will persevere through to the end. However, that's not the only thing Paul talks about in this verse. Because not only does he mention the safety of salvation, he also mentions the calamity of condemnation. The calamity of condemnation. And the first thing he says here is that contention will doom you to disobedience. I talked about just a few moments ago how a Christian is supernaturally empowered to do what's good and what's right. But for the unbeliever, there's the sure fact that they'll do what's wrong. This contention here is the unbelief that puts you at odds with God. I'll preach the truth. I'll share what the Word says. And you know, there are people who will tell me I'm wrong. Wait a second. Pastor Josh, a couple weeks ago, you said homosexuals are going to hell if they don't repent of their sins. Is that really right? You better believe it is. People don't want to hear it. Don't like that. That's the contention Paul's talking about. The Word of God is here. It's fully revealed. It's all in that Scripture there. You hold it in your hands, right? There's nothing left to add to it. There's nothing to take away from it. This is the truth. But people hear that Word in this life and they argue with it. Well, I mean, I can agree with this, and this, but I don't know about this thing. You know? I'll go this far, but I don't want to go this far. You know? And it's this contention that Paul's talking about. When you contend with the truth of God, that opens the door to disobedience. Because when you begin to think, well, I'm just not sure that this is what God means here, is that not exactly what Satan did with Eve? Did God really say that you would die if you ate from that tree? Is that what he really said? Well, actually, let's flip back. Yes, it was! She wanted to contend with that. Adam wanted to contend with it. Is this really what you mean? When you argue with the Lord, when you tell Him that the truth in His Word isn't the truth, you put yourself in a difficult position. You know, we're told in Acts chapter 26 about a situation where Paul was brought before King Herod Agrippa. And he talks to the king there. And at the end of that conversation, do you know what the king says to him? It says in verse 28, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost! You know what the sad fact of the matter is, church? Almost don't get you far enough. Almost believing is completely unbelieving. Almost obedient is total disobedience. Almost saved is completely lost today. Almost don't get us there. Now, I'm not telling you today that you have to believe everything in the Word to get saved. I, in fact, believe that it's really impossible for you to do that. But I'm telling you, you better start with, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I need Christ's forgiveness. And then when that happens, the Holy Ghost can start to illuminate your eyes to the truth of this Word. But if you allow contentions to get in the way of that, it's going to leave you in disobedience and in your sin and on your way to hell. Paul's established here that the only way we can witness the contents of one's heart and whether that power that saves has any purchase there is by the conduct of one's life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 16, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And then what does he say? "You shall know them by their fruits, by what they do." Oswald Chambers said, "Beware of worshiping Jesus as the Son of God and professing your faith in Him as the Savior of the world while you blaspheme Him by the complete evidence in your daily life that He's powerless to do anything in you and through you." Can I just lay it out, church? You cannot today be a believer and be in rebellion to His commandments. That's why I don't buy these arguments. Oh, I'm a Christian, and then I live in sin. That's not true. Okay? And that's based on God's Word. The conduct that you produce verifies whether the act of Christ saving you is true. And that's God's Word. I'm not making that judgment. God is. I'm not condemning you. As Jesus said, you're condemned already. The light of the truth now is trying to open the door in your heart. And if you won't allow it to, you'll face this calamity. If you live such a life, what that will produce is consternation. And that consternation, that dismay, that chaos, that double-mindedness, it'll invite God's indignation. This is so cliche, but I'm going to say it anyway. Y'all remember that old maxim? No Jesus, K-N-O-W. No peace. No Jesus, N-O, Jesus. No peace. That's true today, church. It's true. If you know Jesus in the truth, life-confirming work of His power, you can have peace today. But if you don't know Jesus like that, then you're not going to have any peace. If you live a life of contention with God, that'll also create contention in your soul. And the consternation that produces will invite God's wrath and indignation. Church, contention at the end of the day is rebellion. It tells God that you believe that what He has to say is false. Because if you believed it were true, then you would surrender to it rather than fighting against it. That's the reality. When you and I ultimately become a believer, it's us surrendering completely, laying down our arms, raising the white flag and saying, Jesus, I give in to You. But if you have skepticism that the Word of God is not true and not wise, well, it's proof of a prideful ignorance that still holds power. And that contention will produce no faith. Many can't be saved. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The Jews, who Paul has in focus here, they were the prime example of this. They had the Scriptures. They were zealous. They were wise. They were knowledgeable. But then the Messiah came, and they contended with God. This is not our Messiah. This is not our King. This is not the One who was prophesied of by Isaiah and Daniel and all the prophets of old. This is not who we're going to put our... Kill Him! And that led to their separation from God. Contention produces strife. Strife produces consternation. Consternation brings the wrath of God in your life. And ultimately, also this is the last... Ultimately, this corruption will arrive at anguish. This corruption in you will arrive at anguish. Just as God rewards those who seek His glory, as Paul explains here, and honor with the gift of seeing His glory and honor with their own eyes, God also rewards those who've rebelled against Him with what they've sought. Church, hear me now. If your life was characterized in this world by contention with God's Word, rebellion against His will, and disregard for His commandments, one day God will reward your corruption with what you've been asking for, removal from His presence. Unbeliever, you are so conflicted in your heart today because you're at odds with the One who made you for a relationship with Him. And I'm telling you today, some people don't like this hard preaching. They don't like this preaching that forces you to look in the mirror and determine whether your heart's right with God. And they don't like that conviction. And whoo, I don't think I want to go to church. Did anybody live a life where they would avoid church in their past because they didn't want to feel that conviction? That conviction, though, is a gift of God today, church. If you feel that conscience pricking at you, saying you need to listen to what the Word is being taught here because it's you who are in these shoes. That's not something to be afraid of or to be scared of. That's God's mercy reaching out to you and saying, you need to ask for forgiveness. You need to lay down your arms. You need to address the Lord today. Conviction is not punishment. It's not the wrath of God. Conviction is the lifeline inviting you to escape the true wrath that awaits in eternity. Church, an unrepentant sinner will never be able to abide in heaven with the Lord. So if you ignore the conviction of God on your heart, One day, God will give you what you've been asking for. Complete removal from Him, His Word, His voice, and His presence. In that place, Jesus tells us quite a bit about. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, verses 49 through 50, "So it shall be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, verse 44, "Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Jesus says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, "A place of outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I could go on and on. Suffice to say, Christian, can you acknowledge this with me? You don't want to go there. But that's where you'll go. In the calamity of the condemnation that faces you. Here's how I'll end today. Church, I want you to count on it today. Jesus Christ, the one who came to this world as a lamb, will one day come back to it as a lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to judge the rich and the poor, the educated and the uneducated, the good and the bad, the Jew and the Gentile. Just as Paul is saying here. Only those who've accepted the gospel message, who've willingly obeyed Christ, will be found righteous. There was a man one time. His name was Ben Putnitoff. He was a member of the Lord's church. Morally, he was a good man. He did not lie, curse, drink, beat his wife, praise God, or smoke. I don't do any of those things either, thank you. He paid his income tax, came to Bible class and worship service, paid his bills, and even gave a few bucks here and there to the Lord. He never opposed anything that was good. One day, old Ben Putnitoff died and stood before the righteous judge. The judge said, "Ben, you are charged with trying to close the church. Are you guilty or not guilty?" "Not guilty," pleaded Ben Putnitoff. "I didn't do a thing." "Guilty as charged," the judge ruled. And then he continued, "Ben, you've confessed to the most effective way I've ever devised of closing the church. You did not do a thing. You did not visit the sick. You did not encourage the weak. You did not feed the hungry. You did not reach out to the lost with the gospel. And therefore, I never knew you." Sobering, church, today. When the mirror of God's Word is held up to your own life and your own soul, Paul explains it clearly. Those who continue in patience in the work of the Lord, those will be rewarded. Those who contend with the Lord, they'll get their reward in a devil's hell. The difference today is not your talent, or your ability, or your resources, or any man-made thing. The difference today is, have you truly put your trust in Jesus Christ? Has He made you a new creature? Has He given you the Holy Ghost that allows you now to do those things which He's called you to do? The church today needs Christians like what Paul's describing here in the book of Romans, chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, who will simply do what the Lord's commanded them to do. It's as easy and as difficult as that. And it's not what makes you saved, whether you produce those works. No, it's the work of Christ and Christ alone. but it is what gives the evidence. And if the evidence is lacking, that's something you need to work out with God. Can we all bow our heads and close our eyes? I don't want to take anything for granted this morning. We've reached the end of this sermon. I'm not going to have a traditional altar call. I'm not going to invite you to come up here. I'm not going to have a song or a hymn of invitation. I'm just going to ask you, has the Word of God spoken to your heart today? Not, have I convinced you of anything? Not, have I guilted you in anything? That's not what I'm saying today. I've done the very best I could do to just to preach the unadulterated Word of God this morning. Because listen, at the end of the day, if you walk out this church and you are not in a right relationship with God, it doesn't have any effect on me. Now listen, I love you, and I don't want to see you go to a devil's hell, so it does affect me in that way. But at the end of the day, I have done my part. I've done what God has asked me to do. Did you warn them? You're the watchman, Pastor Josh. Did you warn them? The blood's not on my hands. I did. Today, if you are feeling the conviction of the Holy Ghost, you have some contention with the Word of God, there's something that's not right in your life, today is the day to repent of it and to trust Christ. Because here's the reality. This church, we've been so blessed. God has used us so tremendously over the last 75 years. I want to see God use us for more. But we won't be able to do that if we're stuck back contending with the Word of God. What we're going to need is people who will go where the Holy Ghost leads them to go. Will do what the Holy Ghost leads them to do. And as Paul just taught, it's only if you have a right relationship with God that you're going to be able to do that. So I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray for myself, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to invite you, if you're the one this morning contending with the Word of God, lay down your arms and say, you know what, God, you're right. God, I need just to surrender to you. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, God, for the blessings of life. We thank you, God, for the gift of your Word. And we thank you, God, for the conviction of the Holy Ghost. I pray, Lord, that every person here has peace this morning. That there is no conviction facing it. That would just be the best case scenario. That would mean that we are all here, saved, actively engaged in advancing your kingdom, and we are ready to go. That's what I want, God. But God, if there is anybody here being convicted, if there is anyone here, God, who would say, oh gosh, you know what? I have been in rebellion to you. I have been holding back. I have been holding out. The simplest thing they can do today, God, is just give in. Just give up. Say, God, you know what? No more. I'm walking the way you want me to walk from this day forward. I'm following your Holy Ghost. I'm going to be engaged in the work of the church. I'm going to give. I'm going to serve. I'm going to share. I'm going to sing with this voice you've blessed me with. And God, I'm just going to be all in for you. If you know you need to pray that this morning, right now is the time to pray. God, I pray that every person would have the courage to lay down their contentions with your Word. I pray this morning, God, that you would have your way with our souls. I pray, Lord, this morning, if there's a person here who for the first time has surrendered to you, that God, they'll, when they say amen, will be filled with the peace of the Holy Ghost and be just consumed by the joy, and they'll want to share it. God, we trust what the Word has done. We trust what the Holy Ghost has accomplished. We give you the glory and honor, and we love you, God. We're yours. Do with us as you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Every Christian should say, amen. and amen.